Fishing on the Sea of Galilee, this was not quiet recreation. Fishing usually happened at night. The cooler temperatures would bring the fish to the surface. Boats were approximately 25 to 27 feet long, and several men worked together. They cast and retrieved large nets repeatedly, so it was physically exhausting. By sunrise, they were tired, wet, cold, hungry, and after working all night, they had caught nothing. John intentionally paints a picture of emptiness before abundance. The miracle fish haul should cause us to recall Luke chapter 5. Many years earlier, Jesus had first called Peter after another miraculous catch. Now Jesus repeats the miracle. It is almost as though Christ says, "Peter, let's begin again where we first began." Restoration often involves remembering our first calling. We should also notice how often God meets people around the table. Meals are never merely meals. They become signs of covenant. Abraham in Genesis 18 received three mysterious guests. He immediately prepared a feast for them. During the meal, God renews his promise. Hospitality becomes holy ground. Moses and the elders in Exodus 24, after Israel enters into covenant with God, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders ascended Mount Sinai. Remarkably, Scripture says, they beheld God, and they ate and drank. Imagine that. The covenant is sealed with a meal. Passover, the defining event in Israel's history, is remembered through eating. Every generation retells salvation around a table. Food becomes memory, and memory becomes identity. Elijah, when Elijah collapses under the broom tree, God does not begin with a sermon. An angel provides bread and water. Only after Elijah is nourished does God continue speaking. Sometimes God's first act of grace is simply feeding exhausted people. Emmaus in Luke 24, another resurrection story. The disciples recognize Jesus not while they're walking, but while not while they're talking, but while they're breaking bread. So the table is important to God. What are some other friend references in Scripture? Friendship is far more central to the biblical story than many Christians realize. Go back to Abraham. God calls Abraham his friend. James repeats this. God desires covenant friendship, not merely distant obedience. Moses, in Exodus, we read, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. That is astonishing language. David and Jonathan, perhaps Scripture's deepest human friendship, marked by loyalty, sacrifice, protection, covenant love. How about Ruth and Naomi, friendship across generations, faithfulness through grief. Where you go, I will go. In Ecclesiastes, we read, two are better than one. When one falls, the other lifts them up. In Proverbs, we read, a friend loves at all times. A faithful friend sharpens another. And Jesus spends his ministry surrounded by friends. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the disciples. Then comes the astonishing statement in John 15. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants. I have called you friends. The Creator invites us into friendship. Christianity is not merely obedience, it is relationship. I believe you recently studied the roots of Methodism. John Wesley never understood holiness as an isolated pursuit. He organized people into classes and bands and societies because grace grows in community. We learn love by loving. We receive grace through community, through accountability, through encouragement, and through serving together. That fits beautifully with Peter. Peter does not become the leader of the church alone. He becomes part of the apostolic community. And now let's look at friendship. We all know the joy and pain of friendship. Can you name a lifelong friend? Can you also remember a friendship that ended badly? Friendships carry enormous power because we choose them. Unlike family, friends choose one another. That means betrayal hurts even more. As a betrayer, Peter knew exactly how this felt. Why is this story about Peter's failures and Jesus' response such a great illustration of friendship? So let's briefly revisit Holy Week that had happened about 40 days prior. Meet confident Peter. Peter is always first to speak, first to volunteer, first to leap from the boat. His confidence borders on overconfidence. He says things like, though everyone else falls away, I never will. And Lord, I will lay down my life for you. Meet broken Peter. Within hours, he denies Jesus three times. Luke tells us something John does not. After the third denial, Jesus looked directly at Peter, and Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Failure shattered his self-confidence. Three denials, three failures, three opportunities to say, I don't know him. Meet silent Peter. Imagine the days after Easter. Jesus had appeared. Peter had seen him, but nothing has yet been said. The elephant remains in the room. Sometimes silence can be heavier than confrontation. How do you face someone you disappointed? Many people avoid those conversations. Jesus didn't. Jesus makes breakfast. This scene deserves a little slowing down. One of John's remarkable details is its simplicity. Jesus doesn't begin with confrontation. He begins with hospitality. The charcoal fire, fresh fish, bread, breakfast. The only other charcoal fire in John's gospel is outside the high priest courtyard where Peter denied Jesus. John almost certainly intends us to notice this. Jesus recreates the setting, not to shame Peter, but to heal him. This is how God works. Grace often revisits the places where we were wounded. Meet restored Peter. Jesus never asks, why did you fail? Instead, he asks, do you love me? Notice that Jesus addresses Peter's future rather than endlessly revisiting his past. Grace is not pretending failure never happened. Grace refuses to let failure define the future. Can I get an amen? Amen. Do you love me? John intentionally changes the vocabulary. Jesus initially asks using the word for love, agape, or agapeo, which is an active, unconditional, and intentional choice rather than a passing emotion. But Peter answers with the word for love, philia, to show warm affection, fondness, or brotherly love, like the bond shared between close friends. The third time, Jesus adopts Peter's own word. Some scholars believe this distinction is deeply meaningful. Others observe that John often uses synonyms interchangeably in his gospel. But rather than insisting on one interpretation, we can just appreciate the pastoral beauty of this scene. Jesus meets Peter where Peter is. Peter cannot promise heroic devotion anymore. his confidence has been humbled. He simply says, "Lord, you know." And isn't this the only prayer we can utter sometimes? "Lord, you know. Amen." And that is enough. Jesus begins there. This beautifully reflects prevenient grace. Jesus comes toward Peter before Peter has restored himself. Meet commissioned Peter. The conversation ends not with shame, but vocation. "Feed my sheep." Failure does not disqualify Peter. It deepens him. The proud fisherman becomes the humble shepherd. Every answer becomes a commission. Each confession receives an assignment. "Feed my lambs." "Tend my sheep." "Feed my sheep." Love always becomes service. Friendship with Christ never ends with personal comfort. It sends us outward. Who encouraged you in your faith? Who forgave you when you least deserved it? Who saw gifts in you before you saw them yourself? Who needs that kind of friend today? Is there someone you've avoided because something remains unresolved? Could Jesus be inviting you to build a charcoal fire instead of another wall? Let us return to the breakfast, not the miracle, not the fish, not the commission, the breakfast. The first thing Jesus does after Peter's great failure is invite him to eat. That is grace. The risen Christ restores before he commissions. He feeds before he sends. He calls failures friends. And because we have been loved that way, we are sent into the world to become that kind of friend. The point is simple. Our culture often celebrates friends who share our victories, but the gospel celebrates friends who remain through our failures. That is the kind of friend Jesus was to Peter, and the kind of friend Christ calls us to become. On that Galilean beach, Jesus did not begin with a lecture. He began with breakfast. Before Peter was recommissioned, he was fed. Before Peter served others, Christ served him. Isn't that the pattern of the gospel? God feeds us before sending us. God forgives us before asking anything of us. God calls us friends before we fully understand what faithful friendship means. In a few moments, we will come to another table. Like Peter, none of us comes because we have earned a place here. We come because the risen Christ invites us. We come with our successes and our failures, our confidence and our doubts. At this table, Christ meets us with the same grace he offered on the shore of Galilee. He nourishes us, restores us, and then sends us into the world to feed my sheep, to love our neighbors with the steadfast friendships we ourselves have received. For United Methodists, this conclusion resonates deeply with the denomination's theology of the open table. We believe Holy Communion is a means of grace through which Christ meets people before they have everything figured out. Peter's breakfast on the beach is, in many ways, a resurrection anticipation of that gracious invitation. Christ prepares the meal, welcomes the weary, restores the broken, and sends the forgiven into ministry. This sermon speaks to a universal human longing to be known, forgiven, and loved by a friend who does not leave when we fail. John 21 proclaims that such a friend is the risen Christ, and that through his grace, we are empowered to become that kind of friend to others. Amen. As we enter into a time of prayer, I've written prayers of the people in form of a responsive prayer. So when you hear me say, "Lord, in your mercy," you respond with, "Hear our prayer." Let us pray. Let us pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need. Faithful God, you called your disciples not only to follow you, but to live in the joy of your friendship. Draw your church ever closer to your heart, that we may reflect your love through compassion, hospitality, and faithful service. Make us a people who welcome strangers, encourage the discouraged, and bear one another's burdens with grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of reconciliation, we thank you for restoring Peter beside the charcoal fire and entrusting him with new purpose. Restore all who carry the weight of regret, failure, or disappointment. Remind them that your grace is always greater than our past and that your call is renewed each morning. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of peace, we pray for the nations of the world. Guide leaders in wisdom, justice, and humility. Bring an end to violence and hatred. Strengthen those who work for reconciliation and teach us to become peacemakers in our homes, our communities, and throughout the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Compassionate Lord, we remember those who suffer today, the sick, the lonely, the grieving, those facing financial hardship, those struggling with anxiety or addiction, and all who long for hope. Surround them with your healing presence and help us become faithful friends who reflect your love through acts of kindness and mercy. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Creator of every good gift, we give thanks for the beauty of this community, for the waters and shores of coastal Virginia, for families and neighborhoods, and for all who serve others through education, health care, emergency services, military service, and local government. Bless their work and strengthen them in their calling to seek the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, strengthen the ministries of this congregation. Deepen friendships among those in this congregation so that no one walks alone. Help us to listen before speaking, forgive as we have been forgiven, and love as Christ has loved us. May our fellowship become a living witness to the transforming power of your grace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for those celebrating joyful milestones and for those carrying silent burdens known only to you. Receive the prayers we offer now in the quiet of our hearts. Loving Savior, just as you prepared breakfast for your weary disciples, nourish us with your presence. Feed us with your word. Strengthen us for service and send us into the world to love you by feeding your sheep and tending your lambs. May our lives proclaim that we are friends of Christ because we have learned to love as he loves. We offer these prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we will read your breakthrough prayer together. God, help us to gather with you to feed the body, mind, and spirit while being Christ's hands and feet. Help us to love and serve our local community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.